Join me in a word of prayer to get started. Our Father and our God, the ruler of the heavens and the earth, Father, all authority has been given to you. We thank you for this. We're still in celebration of the coronation of our King. We look at you and acknowledge you as that, Father. We acknowledge that you have all authority on heaven and earth, Father. And as your disciples going forth, continue leading in the word to just exposit your word truthfully, Father, I pray this evening that you can remove the man and allow the Spirit of God to work through me. I pray, Father, that you may give people a heart to know and ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. The harvest is ripe and the laborers are few, Father. We ask for more laborers, Father, for this battle, Father. And what a blessing it is to be on the winning side. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're in the book of Acts. We're working our way through. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 12 and work our way through verse 42. So I'm not going to read through that right now. But that's where we're going to end up with that. And I just need to do a little bit of homework. I need to take care of a couple things before we get into this. And I think in the earlier message I preached on some of this. Talked a little bit about the miracles, and so we're going to talk a little bit about miracles, what was taking place. We're going to talk about Jesus, like always, and I think that one of the biggest problems we have is ourselves. That is man is his biggest problem. We disagree. As a matter of fact, I was arguing with the computer the other day. I just think it's in my nature, and I have to question everything. And I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing, but I think we have to be able to have the humility and to be able to not let our pride get in the way and be able to hear what's being said. And most importantly, to be able to hear what God's Word is telling us. And I would like for us to look at God's Word this evening with just a clean slate in our minds with a fresh mind and looking and seeing and praying that God give us the wisdom. Give us the wisdom of what your word tells us. I think some of this, if we just look at it with a childlike faith and attitude, it can really speak to our heart. Let's just put out other prejudice and you know what? I probably will. I guarantee I'll probably step on someone's toes or offend somebody, but it's not to offend you. I'll have my opinion on what I'm reading, and I'm going to try to base this on the facts of Scripture to back it up, that it's just not me, myself, that just comes up with this thoughts. And I notice a lot of heresies get started from rational thinking. Man's way, the finite creature begins to rationalize God and tries to explain it and interpret to somebody, and they try to come up with just a rational, simple way of explaining things. And I tell you, an infinite God is, sometimes there's just not simple ways of explaining God. We shouldn't be lazy in that. We should read His Word. The reason He gives us His Word is for us to read it in its entirety, in its completeness. We shouldn't just pick and choose the verses we want that fits our theology and then just tell everybody you've been doing it for 50 years. That's not an argument. That's not an argument. Your argument has to be based on Scripture. Why do you believe that way? John, why do you believe that way? Wesley, why do you believe the way you believe? Not what you think or what somebody told you, but what does God's Word say? So one of my big pet peeves is these things called miracles, you know? And I think it's, what is our definition? And I think if we should begin to try to work out of the same dictionary an understanding when I say what I think a miracle is, my understanding of a miracle. So there was, to me, and I'm going to take the side in the argument that there was a miracle age. I'm going to base my argument based on God's word and throughout the Scripture that God performed miracles at different times for different reasons. God created the miracle. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days out of absolutely nothing. It was a miracle. You could be there and watch it be done again, and you could not redo it. It's a miracle. He made something out of nothing. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to create the heavens and the earth, and he was going to place us here. So that was a miracle. Several miracles taking place, and it's to speak into our lives. And I believe the miracle age is when, so I noticed a long period, we did have some of the fathers of old, and then it was a 400-year period before John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I can't recall him performing any miracles. He was the forerunner to Christ, make straight the way of the Lord. And he had the spirit of Elijah. Elijah, I believe, had performed some miracles. God gave him some miracle powers. For people at different times would believe that this person was sent from God. And the fathers of the past, how would we know? They would be able to prophesize the future 100% accurately, that you would know that they came from God. That was a miracle. And if you couldn't get it right, they actually cut the heads off some of them people. But anyhow, John the Baptist is on the scene. He's the forerunner of the Christ. Now, the miracle age starts at this time. Jesus himself was born of a virgin, was the first miracle. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And he began to do miracles. The book of John, I love the book of John to talk about miracles. The first miracle was, I know a lot of people preach against alcohol, but you know, Jesus made water into wine at the wedding of Galilee. I don't know if you're aware of that. That was his first miracle. He made something out of nothing. You know, to make wine, you got to grow grapes, you have to ferment them. He just made it right out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. That was an absolute miracle. And each one of these miracles was the point that he was the Messiah, that he came from God, that he is God. There was no doubt about it. No one could ever deny the miracles that Jesus had performed. He performed one miracle after another. So many. The book of John mentions quite a few. We have the lame man that was told to pick up his mat and walk. It was on the Sabbath. He healed the blind. There was the Roman guard or something, his son, and by believing his son was going to be healed. And the moment he believed, he was healed. Then we had we might as well get right to Lazarus. The resurrection, taking someone dead, 4 days dead, where the meat have cleaved off the bone, and Jesus himself was a miracle, called Lazarus out of the tomb, a complete miracle. Something we don't see nowadays that people proclaim that have these miracle powers. These people nowadays that proclaim they have these miracle powers, if you notice, when a guy was lame from birth for 30 years, he was completely lamed. This guy had complete muscle mass. He got up. God gave him muscle mass. He got up. He was kicking his. He was just so happy and joyful, full strength. The guy that was blind at birth was able to see totally. These miracles of these healings were complete healings. Something out of nothing. The miracle of food. Jesus created fish and bread. He fed 2,500, but their families were there, so it was like 2,000 people at eight. Something out of nothing. Why? Why was that? The purpose behind the miracles. The purpose was behind the miracles that he was to show and to prove that I am the Messiah, that I have come from God. So I think nowadays, when I see some people that want to think that they can do miracles, that I think I don't know, it just seems like a lot of these guys that are doing these miracles, their theology is very weak. I don't know where they even get their scripture. Matter of fact, they'll tell you that they get divine inspiration from God as if the Bible's still open. And I have some of them that are actually my brothers that I believe that they've been told that, but I believe it's faulty. I believe, you know, the term miracle encompasses extraordinary events orchestrated by God. Those occurrences defy nature's laws and transcend human comprehension. We use the term broadly, from sarcastic expressions like it's a miracle when kids clean their room, to profound instances such as miraculous healing or divine interventions. However, to safeguard our theology, we must ground our definitions in Scripture. Biblical descriptions of miracles. The Bible uses terms like wonders and signs, describes as miraculous events. These events are caused by God and are so extraordinary that they often appear impossible. Examples include the flood, Isaac's birth, Moses' staff turning into a serpent, the parting of the Red Sea, and the crumbling of Jericho's wall. Key elements in defining miracles: supernatural versus natural. Miraculous are supernatural, transcending the ordinary course of nature. They reveal God's direct intervention, intimacy. Miracles occur through the immediate power of God. They bypass natural processes, demonstrate His authority. There's the miracles in Genesis, miracles preserving God's chosen line despite challenges to His promises, to His promise. Notable examples include Sarah, conception of Isaac at an advantage, at an advanced age. Theological significance. Miracles authenticate divine revelation. They accompany critical moments in Jewish and Christian history. Through miracles, God reveals His power, sovereignty, and redemption plan. In summary, the miracle age, as seen through the lens of the Scripture, is marked by extraordinary acts that defy nature, order, and point to the Creator's authority. We're going to read about some of these miracles that was taking place. So we know that, and also in the book of John, that it said that this book was written, and this book was written, and all these miracles that Jesus had performed was for that you would believe that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, paraphrasing, that you could have salvation, that you could have eternal life. And the very last thing it says in the book of John, that of all the wonders and miracles that He had done, it would fill up all the books of the world. Couldn't hold all the wonders and miracles that Jesus had done to show and prove that He was the Son of God, that God did manifest Himself in the form of His creation. He laid apart, 100% God, laid down to come into His form of His creation. Someone that knows no time came into time. It's just absolutely remarkable what our God has done for us. And I know one of the biggest attacks on God and heresies that came about was that they want to attack Jesus as saying that He was a created being, that God is the ultimate, that He was uncreated, and that Jesus was created at some time. And that's an absolute heresy, because you could just read the first chapter of John, the first couple sentences, and explains who Jesus is and where He was. We don't need to try to come up with a simple explanation to define the Holy Trinity to somebody. We could just read John, the first verses in John. We can read the time when Jesus was being baptized by John, that we had the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and God talking and speaking out of heaven, and Jesus was there, all three of them there, all 100% God. We refer to Him as He. So that was my little bit of talk on these miracles. Now, something about people always seem, even back in this day, I find it very interesting that all these miracles, Jesus was doing all these miracles, and everybody would say, well, are You going to show us a sign? Show us a sign, Jesus. After, like, He performed these miracles, like, if I'm here in the book of Matthew, He heals the crowds. Jesus feeds 4,000. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they test Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing Him. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. Like, God Himself is in front of you. But show me a sign from heaven. He just fed 2,000 people. He's just healing people wherever He walks. But show me a sign that you're from heaven. And but He replied to them, and this is where, if you're a sailor or you're a fisherman, You know, red skies in the morning, sailor, take warning. Red skies at night is the sailor's delight. It's biblical. It's true. It's a sign. It's written in God's word. And here Jesus quotes that to them as a sign. So I just thought that was very interesting. And the fact that different times we'll see that they're asking Jesus to show signs when he's performing all these miracles and they're asking for signs. Isn't that almost like somebody nowadays that doesn't have enough faith and trust in the Holy Spirit and God that needs to you that I need to show you some kind of miracle or some type of sign? That I don't have enough faith or belief that I need to heal that person for you? Now listen to me. We all want to be healed. We're going to read that in the text tonight. If you're sick, if you're dying, our human nature, we don't want to face that. We want a healing. We hunger, we thirst for that. How often does people proclaim to be the preachers of God and disciples of God, and they use that to line their pockets because they want to make you believe that they can do this healing? And then all they end up doing is taking money out of your pocket. And yes, I do believe in praying for somebody when they're sick. Absolutely, I do. But I'm not standing there with my hand out and trying to. So anyhow, I don't want to keep berating that. But it's just interesting, that fact, that I think it's people that have their lack of belief in the Spirit. And just to reiterate it again, I think miracles are for a specific reason, that God does them at specific times. It was for us to know who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, everything that he had done all the way up until the resurrection. And then he gave these miracle powers to his apostles to go out to continue on, that they knew, that people would know that they were true apostles from Jesus Christ. And the early church, when we first started, looked to the apostles for questions and how a church should be run and how things can be constructed and what should we be teaching and preaching. And we should take our direction and our initiative from these apostles that had these miracle abilities for a specific reason. God had given them miracle powers for that time. Now, another interesting topic is I just want to cover the binding of Satan. You know, here's another, because this is so important. I think the evangelical world, oftentimes pastors think that I need to convince you of Jesus. I need to come up here and I need to convince you about Jesus for you to believe. I'm like begging you to believe. I want to put Jesus' name on the ballot and I want everybody to vote for him, and that's my, people think that that's, they think that's discipling. That's what we're supposed to do. Go get everybody, talk everybody into believing. Okay? But as we're going to see, that what our job is to celebrate the coronation of our King. See, the last thing Jesus said, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, he says. All authority has been given to me. It's a promise that he promises us. Then he gives us instruction and direction on what to do. Okay, that means we're not going around trying to convince people. We're going around saying, this has happened. The apostles all went around, wasn't trying to convince people that this happened. They're celebrating that their king, and that they've given them all authority, and has told them to go and wait, and they sent the Holy Spirit to them, and they went about, and they begin to pronounce judgment on the corrupt world. And even that, we're going to see, where does John and Peter and apostles go? They go right into the lion's den. They go right into the heart of it. This soft-selling Christian world where we got to worry about hurting everybody's feelings. I'm talking about these apostles walked into where Jesus says, you're like your father, the devil. You're just a bunch of vipers. You're a murderer and a liar like your father from the beginning. And Peter and John go into these same people in the same place, and it says it's the Christ that you crucified, and they're preaching in their church. They're going down to the church, in the apostate church, and they're preaching God. They're preaching Jesus. That's what they're doing. When they're doing it with conviction with the Holy Spirit, they're not going in there trying to convince them. They're going in there with all authority because it's been given to them. That's what we're going to read tonight. We don't want to take the focus off their miracle powers on something that we are fleshly desired, because your flesh wants and desires a healing or something fleshly, that you take your focus off of what the true meaning of what that is, that these were true men for God. Let's not take our focus off that. Let's not take our focus off that for 1 minute. Let's keep our eyes on what the Scripture says. Now, you're going to start off, and most people, what I see and what I've been told, they run right to Revelations. They run right to the book of Revelations, and then now they begin to base the rest of their theology on it, and then they project it out. And for years, I believed what they were saying. But now I kind of have a problem with this, because I read other scripture today where, guess what? Satan's bound. He's been defeated. The coronation of our king, he's given us all authority. We have people sitting around, they're peeking out their curtains, they got their bag packed, they're waiting for Jesus to come back, because there's going to be this 1,000 years, because they get it out of this book of Revelations. They get it out of the book of Revelations. But let's just, I just got a little bit of little homework here on this here. Satan's the binding of the Satan, binding of Satan. In the book of Revelations, it right out of chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, it stated that an angel bound Satan and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. This period is often referred to as the millennium. And you've been told in the past that Jesus, when he comes back, everybody who's the believers are going to be taken out. Everybody's going to be missing, just like that. And he's going to bound Satan for 1,000 years. Okay, that's what you've been told. And let's just keep an open mind here. Let's just let the scripture talk to us. Now, I don't have all the answers, and I'm not trying to say I do, but I'm just trying to follow the text and what it says. Now, some theologians interpret this binding as symbolic, representing the restraint of Satan's power during the church age. The binding was likely during Christ's ministry, as the text such as Matthew 12:29. This is where Matthew 12:29, Mark 3:27, and Luke suggest that Satan's influence has curtailed after Christ's resurrection, and this restraint continues Christ's second coming. So what Jesus tells them in a parable, he says, well, can you go into a strong man's house and take over a strong man's house? When the Pharisees and the scribes they're questioning, they're challenging him about his miracle powers, that he comes from Satan. They're telling him that his miracle powers to cast out demons come from Satan. And he says, can you go into a rich man's house and take his goods, what he has? You need to bind him first. Jesus is doing a parable where he is coming in to the devil's den, and he's binding him, and he's casting out these spirits. So this word binding, being binded, Jesus is referring to that he has these binding powers. When Christ died for our sins, Satan was disarmed and defeated. His primary weapon, accusing humanity before God, was nullified. Those who trust in Christ will not perish. The resurrection of Christ marked the ultimate victory over sin, death, and Satan. Through his sacrifice, Jesus triumphed over the powers of the darkness. God's mercy and unveiling truth. Until Christ's resurrection, Satan deceived all nations except for one nation's God was undeceiving his mercy. The Jewish. The gospel was primarily confined to the Jews. However, with the resurrection, the Holy Spirit outpouring, and the last days, the gospel extended to all nations, breaking Satan's deception. See, Jesus was the first to defeat death. He's bound Satan right now. All authority has been given to him. Not some authority, all authority. He's told his apostles to go, wait for the Holy Spirit, and to proclaim his truth. Proclaim his coronation as king over all. What a beautiful thing. In summary, Satan's binding and defeats the intertwined with Christ's redemptive work. While the specifics may vary, the victory of Christ remains into our understanding of Satan's limitations and ultimate defeat. Satan's power is still lies and deceit, but he can no longer lie to all the nations. We can go, Christians, the gospel has been preached to all the nations. There are disciples of Christ that read the Bible that know this is true. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. Now the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." God has given that same power and authority to us, his believers. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Brother, that's the rejoicing. That's a battle worth fighting for. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, starting to read. Now that we kind of done a little bit of homework, let's just kind of read through this text and see how it speaks to us. Acts chapter 5, verses 12. "Now at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. They were scared of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but they knew and they believed. They could see the power and the miracles." Continuing on, "However, the people were holding them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers in the Lord were adding to their numbers multitudes of men and women, numbers being added to every day, preaching an accurate Jesus, an accurate gospel, the coronation of our King, to such an extent." And they're in the lion's mouth. They're in the lion's den doing this. They're in the exact same people that crucified our Lord, that traded him for Barabbas, and they're going in there. We should not be weak, meek, mild little Christians worrying about offending somebody. We should proclaim the truth of God's word, wherever that may be. And it said nations. It didn't say, Jesus didn't say, "Go make a disciple out of Wesley and Jerry. Go make single disciples." He said, "Make disciples out of all nations." Wow, how can that be? Nations, that's a pretty big task, God. Well, we got a big God, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to fail. Just like these men. They were, before Christ's resurrection, we see doubting Thomas. We see Peter denying Jesus three times. We see a lot of certainty. And it wasn't until after that, when that Holy Spirit came upon them and Jesus opened their eyes up where they could see all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of the old prophets, all everything up until that day came alive in them, stirred their spirits. When they seen the resurrection in the Sadducees, we're going to talk a little bit about the Sadducees again. The Sadducees, see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Because remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had this common battle the whole time. And they try to stump Jesus up and ask him a stupid question that this one guy's wife, the brother, had died, and are they going to be in heaven? And, she's going to remarry, and it was all about, they were trying to discredit that there's a heaven. And they went through this whole long line where she goes through the whole family. And basically, Jesus tells him, he says that God said, I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. I am, meaning present tense. These people had already died, but they're in the presence of God. I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Jesus just completely defeats their argument that there is no resurrection. And not only did he defeat it with the words in the scriptures that they all knew, the Old Testament, he raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days dead. That was a purpose and a reason for him raising him 4 days dead. There was no doubt he was dead. And on top of that, he resurrected himself. See, the Sadducees did not like that. And we have the Pharisees. We're going to read about that. But this is where the apostles are in there, and they're preaching in this court. And they're doing these miracles, and people are believing, and the numbers are being added to daily. Peter came by, at least, and here's what was going on. To such an extent that they even carried, the people were carrying the sick out into the street as Peter was walking by, hoping for even the shadow could heal these people. These apostles had miracle powers to show and represent that they were God's apostles. No one else could do these things. They were given that they were God's apostles. And then it's recorded. We have it, their words and their written word, their written testimony who Jesus is, and we have the testimony through they are through the Holy Scriptures, what's being said, what's taking place in that early church. And by the way, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles are the Acts going on right now today of the disciples to me, you, and believe me, when it's called, if you're saved, you're called. You are called to proclaim the truth. You are called to be in God's Word. You're called to get an accurate understanding. You're called to read this Word and proclaim the truth. There's not one single phone call that He gives to a certain person. We're all called. This is the testimony. This is the testimony. Third-person testimony. It's the best thing is when one person verifies to another person that this is true. We had the testimony from the apostles that were able to do miracles. We had Jesus himself doing the miracles. And then we go all the way down through church history that continues on of the miracles. Also, multitudes at the city in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, and those with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them into public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple." The whole message of this life, the whole message, go to the temple. Don't go run and hide. It doesn't say, don't, just go find a safe place. Make sure you don't offend anybody. We want to make sure that we, you know, don't offend them, because we got to get them to come. No, he's saying, go to the temple. Go back to that temple, the ones that crucified. You go in there and you preach the whole truth. What is that? What is the whole truth? I just think of 1 John chapter 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. See, that Spirit comes in us, and it's given to us the understanding of His Word. We read His Word, and we're going to go, and they're told to go into that temple and preach the Word, the olive Word, all of the prophets. I guarantee we know that Peter became this Old Testament scholar, just like John and all the apostles, and they, I believe you, me, they were preaching through the Old Testament that everything that pointed to Jesus, and then when they were showing them all in the Old Testament where Jesus was, then they called him out, and they says that it was the man whom you crucified, is what they told them people. And it was in there, they were being cut to the heart. God's Word will cut you to your heart. And you're going to reject Him, you're going to continue to war with Him, or you're going to holler out And you're going to say, what should I do? And he said, Peter says, repent, be baptized. And the numbers are being added to daily. Now, what is different from that back then today? People talk about this book is outdated, and we need to do different studies. And you know, we need to have some music to drum up your emotions to, you know, almost back like when I was in school, when I was listening to that rock and roll. We want to get this beat drumming to get me thinking. What about just the honest truth of God's word? What about singing the right out of the book? The Psalms, right out of the Psalms. Just singing the Psalms. Such meaning to them. Singing to the Lord. Singing out to the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about me running out of the tomb today. What is that, me running out of the tomb with a beat of a drum? No, it's about Jesus. Our coronation of our King is resurrected today. That's what we're singing about. Okay, it had nothing to do about me. He took me, the miracle. You want to see a miracle? Look at me. Look at Logan. Look at Jerry. Look at Brother Guy. That's a miracle. Because you know what the miracle is? He takes a heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh. And there becomes a desire and a hunger for God's word to preach it and get it right. We're all fallen. We all stumble. I stumble, stutter. I mess up with words all the time. But I got a hunger and a thirst for God's word to get it right. And I see weak men in a weak nation that cannot even stand up and do what's right for God. I'm not here to please no man. I'm not here trying to get accolades from man. I'm here to get the word out with authority. I am so blessed and feel so thankful that God took this heart, this rock, this heart of rock, turn it into a heart of flesh. And when I read this God's word, what it does to me, how it excites me, how it inspires me. But the high priest rose up, and that was the Sadducees. We're going to keep going here. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple. This is what was told him. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple. So the angel came, they walked right out of the prison. The guards are still there. This was in the middle of the night. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak. So morning time, they're entering into the temple and began to teach everything that I was just going over with enthusiasm, just like the enthusiasm that I have. And I guarantee you, they were getting the right words in the right spot, and you could understand it totally. Wow, that had to be awesome. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple. Now, when the high priest and those with him came, they called the Sanhedrins. Now, the Sanhedrins was a governing body of the temple. There was about 40 of them. They were the governing body. There probably could have been some Pharisees on it, but most of them were Sadducees. They were the runner of the temples. They collected all the money. And so you have the Sanhedrins, the governing body. You have the Sadducees. You have the Pharisees. They're all swarming around here. They got a big problem. They got people being filled with the Spirit. They're being saved daily. Their whole money machines, it's crashing on them. They're not going to need a priest no more. We had a Bible study the other day. Jesus is going to be the high priest. That's why there's no more priests. They're not needed. They knew that their job was going to, they're going to be in the unemployment line soon. Instead of falling in, they just continue to war against God and hate God. But that opportunity is even today. When we pray for Israel, we pray that their apostate souls can be saved, because there's only one family of God. That's it. There's not two ways into heaven. You believe in Jesus, and that's the only way there. There's not two separate religions that's going along separately. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for the other murderer's salvation. We need to pray for salvation. That is our mission field. We are supposed to preach the truth of God's word, not to be slack on it. And we should go right into the heart, right into the lion's den. May this message reach to the lion's den. Now, when that high priest and those with him came, they called the Sanhedrins together and the council and the sons of Israel and sent orders to the jailhouse for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the jailhouse locked quite quiet, securely, and the guards standing at the doors. Another absolute miracle. But we opened it and found no one inside. They're already at the temple preaching. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the Sanhedrins, the governing body. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly commanded you not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. We should never forsake the assembly of the saints. We need to assemble as saints, come together, give communion, pray for one another. This whole big COVID deal, and you had the government saying that we should not meet. No, we are to be good citizens. We are to listen to our government. But when it comes to things of God, we listen to God, not man. We don't forsake our assembly. We come together as Christians. And by the way, you will find out through history that Christians are always the first ones in any catastrophe or anything that's gone wrong. You'll find Christians going in to non-Christians and helping, giving resources. So it made me think of that when Peter, he's standing up there declaring it right to the Sanhedrins, the governing body, who, by the way, just killed their Lord and Savior, Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death." Here we go again. "Whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. This one God exalted to his right hand." This is one Jesus exalted to the right hand as a leader and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God gave to those who obey him. Now, why did I get into that talking about where Jesus is? Because it says right in here, he's at the right hand of God. And that's when he told them that all authority has been given to him. And that's where he sits. Satan was bound, because the word gives life. Our word, the word of God, when we preach it and teach it, it gives life. It defeats Satan. He's been defeated. He no longer has that over us. Remember, the wages of sin was death, and we're all going to die. Christ came, and he gave us a way out to believe. God gave those who obey him. But when they heard this, they became furious and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and that's, I think, Paul sat underneath his teaching, if you remember, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrins and gave orders to put them outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theodos rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who were following him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away people after him. He too perished, and all those who were following him were scattered. So in the present case, I also say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or you may even be found fighting against God. And you know, the truth is there. When you're hearing our message, a true message from Christians today, if you don't believe in God, then what offense should you take of it? It's an imaginary. If what we're preaching, if me and my brothers, what we're preaching is a lie, we're going to fade out. We're going to die. It's going to go absolutely nowhere. But the sad reality is, it's 2,000 years later and we're still singing the same tune. And by the way, if it's true, then you're opposing God, not the messenger. And that's what Gamaliel told them at that time. And what a wise statement to be said, even to this day. So they followed his advice, and after calling the apostles in and beating them, of course you got to smack them around a little bit, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. Worthy, found worthy. You hear that? They were rejoicing in the fact that they were found worthy to take a beating. They were found worthy. They were so excited to take a beating for God. Man, we can't do enough. You can beat me. The live is for Jesus, to die is gain. Christians hold their belongings loosely. We're ready to go. My bag's packed. But until then, we're going to proclaim the truth. What a joy and honor it is that he chose me before the foundation of the world to stand holy and blameless before an all-righteous God. Shouldn't you get out to the rooftops and our king's been coronated? Easter's not over with. This is not once a year. We celebrate that all year. We walk with the presence of the Holy Spirit in us with all authority all year. I'm not here to try to convince you that Jesus was real. I'm not here to do you. I'm here celebrating his coronation. I'm not worried about bringing the world in and trying to convince them through giving them a hot dog or whatever else. That doesn't matter. I want the saints to come and gather with the saints to be together as a body of believers that we can draw on each other's strength, we can pray for each other, we can love on one another, and then we get out there in the world and take the gloves off and go at it. We go right into the devil's den and we preach the gospel. We preach that our Christ has bound Satan, we've coronated him the king some 2,000 years ago on the Passover. The blood, it was the covering of his blood, just as it was emblematic in the covering of the blood on the doorpost. And that time, when the Holy Spirit passed, well, the covering of Jesus' blood is on all his believers. What a just an awesome thing. To live in this knowledge. When I start gaining God's knowledge and this reading this, what it does to you, I was sitting at home as a Christian, you know, like, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Can't wait for the rapture. Yeah, then that's going to be good for 1,000 years. I'm reading this. There's no reason that I can't read this, and it doesn't say. Because it talks about a binding. It talks about all authority. And if I interpret Revelations that way, then I have to now turn Revelations into a verse that positions my argument that this is taking place right now. And how can I do that? I do that through scripture of reading it, that you can't go and take the riches from a rich man's house without binding him. Jesus is talking about binding Satan, talking about defeating Satan on his resurrection. He's been defeated. What a change in attitude that gives me as a Christian believer, knowing. And when he tells me to go make disciples of all nations, he's not looking for an individual. He says to go to all nations, proclaiming his truth, who he is, that he's king, that this authority has been given to him. And every king in every day is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ before he even comes back. How is that going to be, John? It's going to be through the Holy Spirit, through believers, that people accurately preaching and teaching the word of God accurately and truthfully, and getting an understanding of it, a childlike understanding. They're going to preach it and they're going to teach it. And it may take 500 years. I don't know when it's going to take for this. We're under the judgment of God right now. Our leaders have been appointed by God. God has put them there to put a judgment underneath us because we're warring against God. We pass laws that war against God until the Christians wake up and understand that the authority's been given to them. It's time to quit warring against God and start preaching the truth. When God Jesus comes back, it's all going to be over with. He's not going to need you no more. You've taken the gift. You've taken his talents. Remember the story of the parable? He gives these talents, these monies. He gives them to the people. The one guy goes and buries them. The other guy goes out and does with it. Are you burying your talents? Are you burying them? And he comes back and he was so angry with the guy who buried it. I always thought, well, I thought that was a good thing because he didn't lose it. He was angry. He's giving you the authority. He's giving you the power to do what's right, to live a God-honoring life, to live for Jesus. In the last verse, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Every day of our lives, brothers, sisters, go house to house. Everything that we do, when we work our job, when we visit family, friends, house to house, proclaiming this truth, this simple truth. It's been denied so much for so long, and people try to come up with all these different ways and activities. This is how you build the church. It's no different 2,000 years ago as it is today. Let me just go to the Lord in prayer. In that thought, on that last verse, and every day, Lord, our gracious God, so full of love, Jesus, full of grace and mercy and the Holy Spirit, full of communion and fellowship that's come upon all his believers to help us, to guide us, to make intercession in our behalf, to Jesus Christ, the intercessor in our behalf, for Jesus we pray to because of his blood, to a loving God. We just thank you so much. We pray that each believer, every day of their life, whether it be in the temple, the church, from house to house, from their family members to their friend's house, that they do not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, our coronated King, and lives with all authority. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.